Our Old Testament reading for this Epiphany Sunday is taken from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. They shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson is taken from Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, the grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring the light for everyone who is the plan on the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal promise that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this morning's message was the Old Testament lesson. There was a man who had traveled to the Holy Land. He had saved up quite some time to do this. And one of his biggest concerns was when he got to the Holy Land, he was going to need a tour guide, but he wanted a tour guide who really knew what he was talking about. Well, he was fortunate to find one who took him to see all the various places where Jesus had been. And he knew all the details. He knew the gospel lessons. Knew it perfectly by heart. He could quote chapter and verse from the gospels. Right at the end of the tour, somebody asked him, which Christian denomination was he part of? And he says, I'm not. I'm Jewish. Now, why this matters is, think about this. This man and all the other ones who go to the Holy Land travel hundreds or thousands of miles. I don't know how you can be in a plane that long. That's beyond me, but that's for another day. Why do they go? They have faith in Jesus. They want to see the places where Jesus actually walked. But you realize as soon as they land then in Israel, there's millions in Israel who reject the Savior. For that tour guide, the source of joy should have been the fact that his crucified and risen Lord had walked these places and had been to these various places. But instead, it was something else for him. He had all the evidence in front of him, but still didn't believe. Same problem they had back in Isaiah's day, where Isaiah writes, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is dawning upon you. Look, darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness covers the peoples. But the Lord will dawn upon you, and his glory will be seen over you." Nations, back when Isaiah wrote, were covered in darkness. Even the people of God, the Jews, were covered in darkness in many ways. They were supposed to be that beacon, that light that drew other nations to them, but instead, they were just like the other nations. When Isaiah wrote, there were two main threats. They had the Assyrians to the north and the Babylonians to the east. At one point, the only part of Israel that was still free was the city of Jerusalem itself, and they were completely surrounded by the Assyrians. And if God hadn't performed a great miracle, Jerusalem would have fell then. The people feared that God had abandoned them, that all of Judah had been conquered except for Jerusalem because God had abandoned them. Well, in a way, he did, because their disobedience was so blatant. They really didn't care that they were disobeying God. Isaiah also prophesied about the Messiah. It says, "Nations will walk to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Look up, look all around and see. All of them have gathered. They are coming to you. Your sons will come from afar, and people will carry your daughters on their side. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will race with excitement and burst with joy." Now, you would think after they got, this miracle was performed, Jerusalem didn't fall to the Assyrians. You would think at that point they would rededicate themselves to the Lord. What do you think they did instead? Rebelled. They still didn't do what God was telling them to do. So about 120 years ago, we'll just go with that. 120 years later, after Jerusalem was spared, Judah would then fall to the Babylonians. After 70 years, they're allowed to come back. They can rebuild the temple. They can rebuild the walls. And all of Jerusalem had to be rebuilt because God had to prepare the place where his son was going to be born. Now, ideally, in a perfect world, Israel should have rejoiced at the birth of a Savior. And people would actually come and see, and the prophecy would be fulfilled. Caravans of camels will cover your land. Young camels from Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba will come. They will carry gold and incense, and they will announce the good news of praise of the Lord. Well, there you go. There's your prophecy of the wise men. Just as a side note, the whole three wise men thing, this talks about herds of camels. Kind of got the idea there was more than just three of them. But you know what? It doesn't frankly matter. All that matters is the wise men came and they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Looking at the town of Bethlehem itself where they went. Now, if you have a star or a celebrity or a big sports figure that comes from your little town, don't you put up banners saying, "This is the birthplace of"? Imagine coming out of Franklin if we had somebody who was, you know, born and raised in Franklin, went to the high school, everything else, went to college, and then spent the next 20 years in the NFL. Great, well, make him a quarterback. Take the Colts to the Super Bowl at least six times. Something my Lions will never see, but that's beside the point. Don't you think he would be Franklin's most favored son? You would have signs on where his house is and everything else. Again, ideally, all of Israel should have come to see the Christ child. But in spite of what happened, Bethlehem didn't seem to really change that much after Christmas night. When the wise men did come, Herod was, I like this, disturbed. Why? Because Bethlehem is about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And if there's a rival king, he's very, very close. And last week I talked about the various responses people had to the Messiah's birth. Herod didn't go to worship, neither did the religious leaders of the time. Now, let's just back up the story to when the wise men were first planning to go. All right? They see the star, they search the scriptures, they know they've got to follow this star. And can you imagine how their neighbors are going to react? They say, oh, you're going on a journey. Well, yes, we are. Where are you going? We don't know. Well, how long are you going to be gone? We don't know. What are you going to do when you get there, wherever it is? We're going to worship the king. Who's the king? We don't know. We searched the scriptures and saw the star and know we have to follow it. Now, does that sound like a very wise plan? We're just going to go and see what happens? How many of you on your vacations, when you get your 2-3 weeks off of work, just say, let's go and get in the car and let's just drive and see what we find? I would say that's not too wise. But the wise men had to step out in faith. And a lot of times, a journey of faith, when we follow what the Lord wants, he says, go and do, and we just follow and see what happens. So the wise men arrive then in Jerusalem. Now, these people have had the scriptures. This is the very moment that Israel's been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come. But they don't seem to know that he's been born. Then the wise men would think, and not only do they not seem to know where he was born, but they're troubled that we're here. Wise men could have argued they know all the prophecies. Why don't they believe? And honestly, who cared if Herod wasn't happy that the king was born? Who cared if Rome wasn't happy that there was a king born in Israel? The Messiah had arrived. But the people lived in darkness, which Isaiah is talking about in the text for today's message. Think about your own life. Do you ever let the darkness of life beat you down? You get real pessimistic and real angry? That's the darkness of life. Or you think life is just one big continual blah. You ever have those days? See, and you don't have to shake your head or raise your hand, but you all have, so have I. All right? We do live in darkness, and sometimes it affects our faith when we start thinking, I can't do everything right. Or ask the questions, if God really loved me, why is there sickness and death? Or why read the Bible if you're not going to believe the promises it makes? When the astronauts first were circling the moon, they came around the backside of the moon. They call it a Earth rise. So they would start to see the Earth coming around. They looked at it and said, this is what they said, we went all the way to the moon to discover the moon, and what we really discovered was the Earth. See, on the Earth here, we don't realize the absolute beauty of it from space. I mean, we see pictures of it, but reality would be entirely different. It's kind of what happened to Jerusalem. It was too close to them for them actually to take notice of what was really around them. Look at the beauty that we have here. We haven't fallen, you know, we, the Christian church, we haven't fallen for the lies or people calling the Bible fairy tales. And I'm going to crab about Chuck Todd on whatever network he's on. When he said those people just believe in fairy tales like the flood. Excuse me, the flood did happen. God did create the world. There was a flood. The Savior was born. The Savior died on a cross and rose again. So Chuck Todd is plainly wrong. Love to debate that man. But anyway, we'll let him go for now. Wait a minute, Don, you put this on the internet, he might hear it.
Yes.
All right. But sins actually are forgiven, and we don't have to do anything for it. These are all the actualities, the great things that we have, the beauty that we have in the church. We have the beauty of knowing that the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is in the bread and the wine. How? I don't know. But Christ said it is. Therefore, it is. How beautiful it is to believe in something that we cannot see, but we know to be true. Anyway, back to where we are. All right. We have all those beautiful things in the church, but don't we take it for granted? Have you ever walked in the church and go, oh, it's Communion Sunday, the service is going to be longer than normal? Yeah. I remember sitting on your side too going, oh man, really? I was hoping to get home in time for the kickoff. We take it for granted. We take it for granted what we actually receive in communion. Or we say we have no time for the Bible. Or I'll go to church when I can. Then aren't we becoming exactly like the children of Israel? Who's going to look in at what's going on in the church if we have those earthly attitudes? They're going to go, you have the same attitudes that we do. Now, you know, the Jews knew all the prophecies, but they didn't seem to appear to have believed that they would actually come true. They sat in Jerusalem when the wise men came, and the wise men then went to Bethlehem to see for themselves. I've always enjoyed the story of the account of the wise men, because God used nature first to get their attention. He put a star there. Now people are going to argue, was a star already there? Was it blah? I don't know. It was a star that moved. That's all I need to know. I mean, haven't you seen people debate which star it was, or was it a combination? All I care about is it moved. It got their attention. He got their attention enough, so God used nature to get our attention. It then led them into the scriptures to go, what does this actually mean? They go to Bethlehem and find a toddler. Excuse me. And they knew that he was the one. They never lost sight of something that was so close. They looked in the eyes of that toddler and knew that he was the promised Messiah. That child was born to die for us. And that's why we can say his mercies and his forgiveness are new every morning. Our sins are forgiven. We should never take that for granted. We should never take for granted that heaven is our home. Never take those things just for granted. Christmas vacation ends for the kids tomorrow. I don't actually have to worry about it. He just vegetates in his room, comes down and eats everything, and then goes back upstairs. But, sorry, Ben. You got to retrain the kids, especially when they're little. They can't stay up quite as late, and then they got to get up first thing in the morning. No more late nights, no more sleeping in. You got to retrain them. Well, that's what Epiphany is in the church. It's sort of a wake-up call, sort of a retraining itself. Because we focus on, yes, Christ came, but what did he come for? And that's what we're going to look at during the Epiphany season. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.